Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings us God's Word.
So taking our Bibles, we turn to Psalm 42. We'll be reading actually Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. As you go through there, you will notice that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are really one psalm. They're not separate psalms. They've been divided in our Bibles, but they actually share the same refrain. There's three stanzas followed by the refrains, and they also carry through on a similar idea. So let us hear God's holy, infallible, and inspired word. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim's feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the hope of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Well, beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we gather here, we remember back when we began our summer psalm series back in 2017. And this morning we continue our venture into the Bible's songbook. The book of Psalms is divided into five sections, and we ended last summer with Psalm 41, bringing us to the end of Book 1. Psalm 1 opened with the words, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." In like fashion, Psalm 41 ended with the word blessed. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The first book is a collection of Psalms of David, where he gives expression under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to trials and triumphs, to praises and laments, to his wisdom and teaching from life experience. But in all of these Psalms, he points to his weakness and dependence upon God, who alone is his salvation. Book 2 of the Psalms spans Psalms 42 through 72, most of which likewise are Psalms of David. But in meditating upon the 42nd Psalm, one must also include the 43rd with it and view them as one psalm which speaks of a lament that concludes with a refrain as an expression of hope. There are three parts or stanzas that are clearly marked out by the refrain found in the verses 42:5, 42:11, and 43:5. Now, the beauty of the Psalms is the way in which they capture the struggle of the believer who must battle with spiritual despair in a world that mocks their faith and their God at every opportunity. That's what we face. The world is not our friend. The world seeks to separate us from our God, and that has been the course from the very beginning when the devil entered the garden with the goal to separate the communion that we had and enjoyed by design, that all of humanity enjoyed with her Creator. Notice the serpent didn't come in a vicious way, but rather came in as a friend. But his design was destruction. The beauty of the Psalms speak to our heart. This psalm is contributed to the sons of Korah, part of the Levitical family, but most hold that it is still a psalm of David, for its content reflects that continual confrontation and conflict that David had to struggle with. And it's very Davidic in its expressions. But it's believed that David gave these words to the sons of Korah, who held a very particular honor and place and importance in terms of the worship of Israel. You may remember that Korah was the father who had been killed for his resistance to Moses and Aaron in the Exodus. But his family went on to a state of prominence in an unwavering loyalty to the leadership of Israel, serving as gatekeepers to the temple. The psalm was written during a time of exile from Jerusalem, most probably at the time of Absalom's rebellion. Some place it at the time that Saul had chased David out. Others even place it into other exiles. But I think the strongest support is perhaps this is during the time when he has fled Jerusalem because Absalom has raised up an army and has sought to take his father's life. David had been driven from his throne by a rebellious son who desired the power of rule and the prestige of the world over the honor that he was to show to his father. And it was the sons of Korah who had gone out with King David into the exile, who never abandoned him, but who were always at his side. But it was not the loss of the throne that had brought David into a state of depression here in this psalm. It was not the loss of the things of this world that had brought him low and into a state of despair. It was not that he no longer occupied the king's palace. David's lament was not being able to enter the temple, to come into the presence of God and to worship in the presence of the assembly. David sets a theme here that marks how the Christian longs for the presence of God to find comfort in the face of despair. And there will be three divisions: the pursuit of God, the passion of God, and the presence of God. So the first point, the pursuit of God. Look at verse 1. It says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God." For one who has come into the church through a work of the Holy Spirit bringing life into the soul, the connection to God through worship in the house of God becomes a precious thing. Your relationship with God is strengthened or weakened in direct proportion to your faithfulness in church attendance. You may not think of it that clearly, but it is. When one is deprived of being in church to seek the face of God, there becomes a toll that is borne upon the soul, leaving one in a weakened condition. the vivid picture of the deer who pants for the water brooks is one of the animal who is desperately searching for water amid a drought-parched land. I don't know if any of you have ever suffered from heat exhaustion. It's a rather strange thing. You're working and working and working and you haven't been drinking water, and all of a sudden your body goes weak. Everything gets kind of blurry and you kind of get wobbly. When you have a lack of water, there becomes that desperate need to hydrate. An athlete has learned the importance of hydration. Some of us here still remember the days, they used to call it Hell Week or 2 weeks of hell. Beginning of school year, football season. And our coaches in those days, in their infinite wisdom, said, we got to make these guys tough. We're going to run them hard for 5 hours and they're not allowed to drink any water. Big mistake. In fact, there was a Minnesota Viking who 15, 20 years ago died during their pre-workouts, pre-season stuff because he hadn't drank enough water. Water is essential, an essential element to the life of the body. And here we see David pointing to the picture of the deer out there in the midst. The Negev is what we call the desert, like the Mojave Desert. And the animals literally, they have their tracks from one pool of water to the next pool of water. That's how they live. And in times of great drought, when those pools dry up, they go searching and searching, panting for water in the arid desert. Areas of the Middle East, caravans traveled from waterhole to waterhole because without water, one will die. And so for David, he recognized that for his spiritual health, he needed to come into that place where he experienced God's presence, where the people of God gathered to be refreshed by the living streams of water that rise up within us in the presence of God. I don't know if you've ever thought about this pattern that God establishes, this one day in seven. 6 days you're to labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And I want you to put that in this position. The Sabbath is your water hole. You got 6 days to travel from one water hole to the next water hole, but you got to get to the water hole. You need it for life, for spiritual nourishment, for quenching your thirst. David understands this. Where the people of God gathered to be refreshed by the living streams of water that rise up within the presence of God, that is David's longing to be there. In the same way that the deer would desperately pursue water to refresh itself physically, the Christian needs to pursue coming into the presence of God. One might respond, is not God everywhere? Do we not live coram Deo? Meaning before the face of God? And the answer is certainly we do. And David knew that. Then what was it specifically that David saw in coming into the temple? Remember, in that time it was the tabernacle. That made that unique experience essential to the point that without the ability to be there, he became depressed. And the answer is that church attendance is a unique experience wherein the body of Christ comes together corporately to worship God. When God saved you, he called you out of the world into his presence and the assembly of the people of God. Worship is not a private individual exercise. It was never intended to be. God does not call individuals. He calls a people. The pursuit of God is the calling of the Christian. The more energy and focus you expend in the pursuit of God, the more that you will sense the presence and majesty of God in your life. You know, there's a twofold reality in this pursuit in the way that David hungered and thirsted for God, hungered for the presence of God, thirsted for it. The first is to be able to physically enter into the temple, into the church building, to be among the people, worshiping their God, worshiping our God. When you come into church on Sunday morning, you should be filled with a sense of anticipation and awe that you're going to meet God in a special and a unique way, known only to those whom God has called to come and worship. Meaning the first requirement is to be here, sitting in the pews, physically. But the second requirement has to do with your spiritual frame of mind. God desires you to come with a broken and contrite heart, longing for the grace and the mercy of God to bring you the comfort of peace in your soul. You can be sitting in the pew right now. But if your heart is not in the right place, if you didn't want to be here, if your mind is somewhere else, and you are counting the minutes until service is over, you're not in the pursuit of the presence of God in your life, and you are missing out on something so essential to you as the deer who is panting for water. Which really leads us to our second point, the passion of God. Where's your passion? What is your passion? He says in verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? How do you prepare for the Lord's day? Is it like you wake up and go, oh, that's right, it's Sunday? Or are you building all week long to the Lord's day is coming? Because David's kind of in that mold of building to where he can get into the presence of God. It captivates his minds and his thoughts in the way that the deer keep plodding along to the water hole. But the goal that's on the mind of the deer is the water. And the goal that is on the mind of the Christian needs to be that living spring that springs up within us, which is the very Word of God. You can hear in David's words how desperate he is to be restored to the place where he sees God in his full glory. This is the pilgrim on a journey across a wilderness, looking, wondering when the next water hole will be found. His canteen is dry and he is completely dehydrated. This is a parching thirst where the lips become chapped and the tongue begins to stick in your mouth. David said his soul thirsted after God. Do you have that kind of desire to know God's presence in your life? He said, when shall I come and appear before God? And it wasn't sort of an inquisitive thing. It was, how long do I have to wait? When's it going to happen? It's your kids dragging you out of bed on Christmas morning. Can we open the packages yet? You know, in my day, we couldn't open up anything till Christmas morning. The kids have become so abusive to parents that most of them are opened on Christmas Eve now. Can we open them? Can we open them? Can we open them? There's a longing, a desperation. I need to know what's in there. Do you think the same way about the gift of God? What gift is God providing for you in worship this morning? And did you come in expectation, in anticipation of seeing what gift of God would be unwrapped for you this morning? David misses the opportunity to be in the assembly. You know, it leads us to examine our sense of commitment, doesn't it? And our longing to worship God in the assembly. How important is church? Is being in church so central to you and your family that the week is not complete if you have missed church? Is there a sense of wonder that fills you when you hear God's word and see how God feeds your soul? Have you ever had someone say to you, you're making me go to church? You're forcing me to go to church? And our response is, nobody's forcing you. It's what we do as a family. It's just what we do. It's who we are. Think about how David pursued not just God, but the living God. When I thought about this particular aspect, where he says, I thirst for the living God, I thought to myself, back to those times in the New Testament, to Peter's confession, Jesus asked the disciples, who are people saying that I am? Some say you're Elijah, some say that you're John the Baptist, raised from the dead, you have various prophets. And then Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And later, when the multitude of disciples began leaving him, Jesus looked at the intimate 12 and he said, will you leave me also? And they said, where would we go? You have the words of life. You are the Son of the living God. I thought about Romans 9:26, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called the sons of the living God. Many of us perhaps were born into the church, baptized as infants. Our parents were members of the church. We were catechized and came in. I'm not one of those. I was not of the people of God. And now I am a son of the living God. There is a sense where God has called us all at one point or another, whether it be out of the world or whether it be through that calling in our parents, have called us to him. We were not his people, but we had the name of God placed upon us. Think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. Paul's talking about when we came and we preached the gospel to you, the Gentile established in the church and the mission to the world where they didn't know God. What entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Beloved, what idols of the world do we cling to that we need to hear God's calling us out of those things? What idols must we turn from to serve the living and true God? Do you see how amazing it is that God has called you to be called a child of the living God, to serve the living and true God? That concept should overwhelm you. No greater thing can be true and important in your life than your relationship with God. No throne, no worldly goods, no position of power. To belong and serve the living God is the greatest calling you possibly have, because it is the only one that comes with the intimate relationship with your Creator that gives you eternal benefit. One of the reasons that David finds himself in despair is because not only is he physically barred from the temple, but the world hurls mockery at him, designed to cause him to doubt his relationship with God. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. You might say he's making his dinner salty from the tears while they continually say to me, where's your God? Hey, David, you're out here. You've been driven out. You're in hiding. You're being attacked. Where is your God? If your God's so great, why are you suffering so much? The most common tactic of the adversary is to cause you to question your relationship with God because of your circumstances. The world loves to question your faith in any way they can with the question, where's your God now? If your God really existed, how could this be the case? You may face these kinds of challenges in school, at work, or even in your own fleshly struggles. These may be the insults of Shimei, who, as David fled in Absalom's rebellion, followed along on the hills shouting down at him, this is repayment for what you did to Saul. Where's your God now, David? Or it could be those at the foot of the cross. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Jesus, where's your God now? It may cause you to falter in your walk with God. The world might tug at your priorities, and you question if the world has more to offer than your faith in God has to offer. David laments with tears in buckets because he is downcast and depressed. But where the flesh is weak, the spirit within us overpowers those tendencies of the natural man. David is steadied by his faith in God. And that brings us to our third point, the presence of God. David begins to meditate upon that reality that God is present. But he also reflects upon that particular time that he enjoyed, that he experienced, the peculiar presence of God in worship. In verses 4 and 5, we have the godly David reflecting upon the joy of God's presence. He remembered going into the house of God and was refreshed in those remembrances. In a kind of prodigal son moment where he finds himself eating the pig's husks, the pig's feed, he remembers the comfort and provision of his father's house. If you have experienced that joy of being in the presence of God, of the exhilaration of worship and feasting on the promises of God, then you will always have that as an anchor, even in the dark times of despair, when the world surrounds you and mocks you. Where is your God? Who will deliver you from this terror? This is a special relationship between the presence of God to being in church, to worship, and for the saint. It is the joy of praising God in the assembly of the saints that becomes a source of strength, even in your remembering of how that lifted your spirit and how it does lift your spirit. David had his answer. And is the answer where you will find your comfort as well. It is the refrain of verse 5 where David moves from lament to hope. This is the gospel for us. He asks, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? You ever found yourself there? Life's just not going well. Things are bad. You're separated from the church. Maybe you're backsliding. You're struggling in your life and everything is down. And you're saying, why am I going through such misery? Why am I so troubled in my soul? Why can't I sleep at night? Why am I just rolling over and over all the things that are going wrong? Why is it that I seem so obsessed with the idea that my life is just horrible? You ever felt that way? David did. My own son, Absalom, my own son, has risen up an army and is trying to kill me. And he comes to this point and he says, why am I troubled? Why is my soul disquieted? I hear a similar echo in these words in Romans 8. Because remember, David's not so much questioning his situation, but rather he's readjusting his thinking from focusing upon himself and his difficulties to recognizing his relationship with God. And so it reminds me a bit of an echo of Romans 8, 31 and 32, which is a much bigger section. But you'll remember this section where he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, right? Neither height nor depth nor... You know, he goes through that whole list of things. He says, everything's trying to separate me from God, but guess what? Nothing can. Nothing can. No matter how hard things seem to be, no matter how difficult life seems to be, no matter how miserable I am and how depressed I may be, nothing can separate me from that. Are times difficult for you? Are you facing troubles? Maybe not in your day-to-day life outwardly, but what about those struggles within you, in your soul? Do you think that God's distant from you? Do what David did. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Think about how transparent David was before God. He did not pray like everything was good. Do you have that tendency when you pray? You got a routine prayer, bedtime prayer, dinner prayer. You pray as though there's no problems. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. And then you go to bed and you can't sleep because, that guy, I got this and that. And I'm just struggling. But you didn't pray that. You prayed like everything was fine. Look at David. David takes his struggles to God. He bears his soul to God. He's transparent. You know, that's an aspect of the church that we fail at every day. We're to bear one another's burdens. And so we want you guys to tell me your problems. Oh, no, don't ask me about my problems. I'm not telling anybody my problems. No, but I want to hear all your problems. And you're all out there sitting, well, I'm not going to say anything to the pastor because I don't want him to think I'm struggling. That's not the church. The church is coming alongside and engaging with one another in our struggles to encourage each other and build each other up, to strengthen one another. Think about how transparent David was before God. He did not pray a standard prayer. He laid out his despair. He took his pain to God. Beloved, it's all right to admit you have struggles, that you despair. Depression is a reality even for the Christian, even for the Christian pastor or the godly king. But David's thoughts flow back to God. What is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your hope in this world? It is that God, through the death of his son, of no merit of my own, has chosen to save me from my sin and misery and bestow upon me the freedom and liberty of eternal life so that this world no longer has a hold on me. Your comfort is in the promise of God's presence in your life and his promise to never leave you nor forsake you. But you know, this requires the same commitment on your part. I want to just end with Hebrews chapter 10. I think I've made the point, but I think that the Lord drives home the point in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Does your heart pant for the presence of God as the deer pants for the water? Do you find spiritual fulfillment in the worship of God and in the presence of his people? David shows to us the way. He struggled deeply, was even by circumstance, by providence, prevented from coming to church. How did you feel during COVID? Now, fortunately for many of us, we continued worshiping. But for several weeks, many of us here didn't have opportunity to be in church. And for many of our brothers and sisters, it was months. How did that impact you? What struggle did you find from that? Were you sensing like David, how long, O Lord, before I can return to worship? The joy of the Lord comes from being in the presence of the Lord, that we might lift up our voices in praise to our Lord. Amen? Our God and Father, the Psalms burrow down into the deepest recesses of our soul, of our inner being. And Father, it would be naive for any of us to think that we all somehow avoid the difficulties that David faced. David, who is the man after God's own heart, is also a picture of each and every one of us. That we have those struggles, we have those difficulties, we have those challenges in our life. That we need each other to strengthen one another. Because it is through one another, Father, that you strengthen us. And we all need to walk in that strength of Christ. Father, hear us as we pray, as you've taught us, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.